times, but the fact that we're reaching around the world at this very moment with the gospel message, it just is, it's an incredible thing. And so welcome, wherever this broadcast may be finding you, whether you're in another country, another zip code, another state, wherever you may be this morning. Glad to have you along for the ride. And we will join ourselves together in Matthew chapter 10 here in a moment as we can continue our great study in the book of Matthew, forging ahead in 2022. And hopefully we'll make great progress in the book throughout the year if the Lord allows. Thanks are certainly in line. We know that there's lots of great folks that are listening this morning. I know my lovely wife listens on a regular basis, and so she has been very ill. And so thank you very much for your prayers and your concerns, the phone calls and the things that we have received on her behalf. Still waiting for that turn. You know, we turned the corner on this sickness, and so anyway, she's been a very sick little girl. So y'all continue to pray for her, and just know I love you, babe, and I'll see you after a while. Now, my mother's listening. I just talked to her a few minutes ago over in Brentwood, Tennessee, and she's got big things going on in her life right now. She's shaking and a-moving, so glad to have you along, Mama. Love you very much. Talk to you in the morning, Lord allowing. My buddy Michael's out there listening this morning. Michael's got a big deadline coming up ahead of him that we're really excited about. So proud of you, man. Love you. Love you much, man. Way to go. But anyway, got a lot of folks listening inside the state. We always try to mention our first responders. So many people today, sadly, don't give honor to whom honor is due. They scream defund the police and whatever. Just ridiculous nonsense. But we love our first responders. The announcer for this program, he is a 22, going on 23-year veteran of the force here in Mount Vernon, Texas, Franklin County. And we love him. And he's one of our great deacons. He's very active here. He preaches in two of our congregations, helping them out. Just great family. But he is a great first responder. We had several of our deacons continue in that. And they listen as often as they can. You know, how's that, Michael? Is that better? Turn the mic down a little bit, he says. So in between shifts, in between calls, they listen whenever they can. And I think Friday is kind of a day when even one of our good deacons, Eric, is riding home from his shift. And so he listens in the car. So whether you guys are in an ambulance or in a firehouse or, you know, driving home, welcome. And thank you very much for listening. We love you. Appreciate what you do for us on a daily basis. But anyway, we are moving. We are moving ahead. We are forging ahead in the book of Matthew. And before we get there, we try to get through the bulletin board here. And some of the things have expired, and so we hope that they went well. But right now, let's see what we've got ahead of us here on the bulletin board. So January 21, that's tonight. Tonight at the Southside Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas at 7:30, they're having their annual singing, congregational singing, and they have invited us out. They've got a new building. Been some years now, I guess, it's been completed, but still a very nice building that they have put up there on Highway 49. So be glad to have you over there for that tonight. They have advertised that Tim Stevens, Dane Shepherd, and Todd Dennis, I guess, are going to be leading in the singing. I don't know those men, But to know that there's already planned leadership, that's pretty neat. So they've got a great organization going on there, I guess, in this singing. And so 7:30 tonight over at the Southside Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas, for gospel singing if you want to be a part of that. And then right around the corner, it's crazy, January's almost gone. Wow. Anyway, right around the corner, our like 400th annual Make Me a Servant workshop is about here, February the 5th, and it bleeds into the 6th, our Friends Day. And so that first weekend in February every year is when we have our workshop. And so this year we have invited Carl McCann, Tavares Armstrong, and Scott Dukowski. Scott's a new to our neighborhood, and so we are excited about developing a great relationship with him down at the Grayston congregation. And so we look forward to having Scott. He's a young man with a couple of children and a great wife, and really making a great headway in the kingdom, preaching the gospel. So Scott will be a great addition that day as well. At the end of the day, at the the 2 to 3:30 hour, I guess it is officially, we will have our question and answer series. This is several years now that we've been doing this, and it seems to be pretty popular. People submit their questions, and our three men, Carl McCann, Tavares Armstrong, and Scott Dukowski, they are going to be the ones that actually take up these questions and then answer them publicly for us. So that's going on. One of our elders' wives, Annette McQuillier, is speaking that day, the Saturday, at 10:30 to the ladies, even in the annex as they have their classroom set up. And after lunch, Kay Majors, one of our great deacons' wives, is going to be addressing the ladies in that same room even after lunch. And as you may have already guessed, at the 2 o'clock hour for the question and answers, we again, bring everybody back upstairs together for this mixed assembly. So then it continues into Sunday, and the great director of the Home of Recovery, Aaron Anderson, is going to be speaking during the class time. He's going to be speaking at the 9:30 hour. And then we have invited our own Jared Hammond back to town. He's currently going through the Brown Trails School of Preaching. And so the only way we can get him back up this way is to invite him to speak. He is very busy. I think he's somewhere preaching every weekend. But anyway, Jared is going to be addressing us that morning about the God of Peace. And then that afternoon at the Sing Out devotional, Jeff Whatley is going to be speaking on the peace that passes all understanding. And my understanding of the assignment is that's kind of a wrap-up of everything that's been discussed from 9:30 in the morning on Saturday all the way until the worship assembly. So he's going to be wrapping up, as it were. So that's coming up February 5 and 6, and then just down the road a little piece from that, just a fur piece, February the 25th at 7 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. up in the DeKalb Church Christ. They have invited us up for a gospel singing. So that's coming up, and we look forward to being a part of that as well. DeKalb's not that fur of a piece, but we can make it up there and be a part of that. So anyway, they have advertised refreshments will be provided. There you go. All right, well, that's the bulletin board that I've got in front of me. I do freely admit that I think there's a few more items that should be on the bulletin board. But for one reason or another, I do not have a flyer, so that's partly on me. But anyway, lots of things going on, and if you have an event that you'd like for us to advertise, get word out, please get in touch with us. You can hit us up at mornings at tgrn.org. And you can get to us there, or you can just call us here at the building. Anthea will answer the phone and direct your call, and we'll be glad to get those flyers appear on the radio bulletin board and get them announced for you. I was going to say one of our good members, Johnny Foster, he has a birthday today. I don't usually do birthday announcements because inevitably I forget somebody, and you just absolutely get rained on for forgetting somebody. But Johnny's well-deserving of a pat on the back today. And so he's having a birthday today, and we're tickled for him. I think tomorrow, maybe. I believe tomorrow was Brother John Dunn's birthday. So anyway, you get a chance, shoot those folks a birthday call or something. That'd be much appreciated, I'm sure. And then also, as we remind you on a regular basis, continue praying for Deanna De Leon as she continues to heal from that massive car wreck that she had just not too long ago, where she lost her husband and her life has been changed forever. And that's down in the New Waverly area. She's going through a lot of rehab and staying with her mom. And so continue praying for her. We would greatly appreciate that. And certainly the servant that is helping her at this time, Tammy Hudson, as she continues to study with her and encourage her. And so continue to write cards and letters and all of that, and that would be greatly appreciated. I believe that just leaves the coffee. And so you guys out there that are listening this morning, y'all reach over there and grab your coffee cups. That's you too, Michael. Go there, reach over there and get – you don't have any? Okay, go get you a cup of coffee. The rest of you, let's drink a cup of coffee. Good to the last drop. All right. Here we go. So we have, last week, started the Commission of the 12, commonly referred to as Christ's limited commission. And that is certainly that they would go to the Jews and to the Jews only. And so we'll back up and read just a little bit as we progress even to the message where we pick up this morning, even at about verse 7. By beginning of verse 5, reading verses 5 through 7, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so last week we made mention of several of those passages that are very relevant, those things that are in the frontlets of our mind, perhaps, as we read through passages like this. I think we mentioned in Luke 19 when Jesus had the opportunity to eat with Zacchaeus. He told Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." And certainly, he would specifically be talking to Jews, aiming certainly to try to affect the minds of even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these individuals like the Herodians, the people that, you know, we see in the Scripture assaulting him on many occasions. But they, the kids may say something like, had dibs. Right? And that is the idea that they were entitled to the gospel first and foremost because God had told them that the Messiah is coming. There's going to be a change, right? You think about passages like Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2. There are plenty of passages that look forward to the coming kingdom, the establishment of a new government, right? So all of these things are relevant, and the Jews would have known about that first and foremost. And so the first message, even in this limited commission, would go to them. Ultimately, there would be passages like 13:46 of Acts where the Jews would rebel and rebel and rebel and continue rebelling. And finally, the statement would be, "Seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." We saw in Acts chapter 10 the conversion of Cornelius. They're following the gospel preaching of Peter, this great inspired apostle, the one who had the opportunity to watch what was going on in the judgment hall as Jesus was mistreated. The young man that denied Jesus three times. So Peter had that opportunity, but ultimately Paul, as you remember from 9:15 of Acts, we understand that Paul was the chosen vessel to preach unto the Gentiles and to kings and magistrates everywhere. And, you know, as the book of Acts closes, we see him doing just that. So initially, as we see here, the gospel would go to the Jews first. That was God's plan. That was God's will. And as you see reflected in Jesus' great prayer there in Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. He came to do those things that pleased the Father. So this was the will of God, that the Jews receive the opportunity to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, first. And that's the push of where we are coming into verse number 7. Jesus says, "And as you go, preach." That is, herald, speak verbally, proclaim. It has to be something that is spoken. God has given us vocabulary with which to communicate, and we use those words to persuade men. So he says, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, again, I may have mentioned verses like this last week. But you remember the comments that Jesus would make even in passages like Mark 9, verse number 1, where he makes the statement that some of you standing here shall not taste of death until you have seen the kingdom of God come with power. That's the idea of being at hand, right? Right around the corner. A similar expression, I guess, and we've shared this in the adult class on Sunday mornings, that is the idea of the revelation, these things that must shortly come to pass. Now, that's not at hand, but it is those things that will happen soon. That's why it's wrong for any of us to look into a book like the Revelation and say, well, that right there, talking about that one horn right there, that was Kennedy, and this chapter has to do with his assassination. Man, that's wrong all day long. Such like. People look forward to this premillennial event based on a misinterpretation of a great book like Revelation. Anyway, I digress. At hand is what we're speaking of. Right around the corner, very close by. And so those that were standing there, now, yes, some of them would die. I mean, there's things like heart attacks. There's, you know, old age. There's, you know, various things that can happen. And so that doesn't mean every single one of you will still be alive. It just says some of you standing here. So, just several years down the road. Now, technically, as we've seen throughout the span of the Bible, many times over, we've seen that about 40 years is kind of a generational mark, you know, just general in general terms. And one of the things that I use to back that up goes back to even the wilderness wanderings. As you continue to think, this could have been a span of up to 30, 40 years. But because we have it recorded in front of us, we understand that that's not true. At hand was less than 3 years because of the history recorded that we have. And so we understand that Jesus' ministry, you know, was some three and a half years. We have a little bit of a time stamp, and we understand what's going on. So under 3 years in this context is at hand. And so when you think about, what's another good one? 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6, you remember as Paul understood that his departure was at hand, we understand that that was very close by. Now, I don't know exactly how many years that was, but it was less than 3, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in that record. Nevertheless, the point that we're trying to make is at hand. I mean, it's right around the corner, man. You know, it's about to happen. And so he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a short amount of time from here. It's right around the corner. And so, as we would hear, Jesus in a little bit later in this book, and we'll eventually get to it, Matthew 16, he would have the opportunity in speaking to the disciples as he asked that great question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they would begin with various responses. And he would ask, but who do you say that I am? And Peter would give that great confession. And then he would talk about, I will build my church. Now, it's at hand. He will build. It's right around the corner. And then when you turn to Acts 2, which follows the great ascension scene in chapter 1, the choosing of the apostle to take Judas' place, we see the kingdom is here. So, we're looking at a period from here when he makes this statement in 10 to the period of time, which is ultimately the Pentecost feast day, which is Acts chapter 2. So it's right around the corner. So Jesus kept his word. God kept his promise. You know, I will build my church. It's the same thing basically that you read back in Isaiah 2. Right, the mountain of the Lord's house, verses 2 and 3. The suffering Savior of chapter 53, that passage from which the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. You see, these things look forward in time, but as Jesus stands on the precipice of opening the doors to the kingdom, even by using Peter and the other apostles preaching the kingdom of God, the death, burial, and resurrection, the great gospel message, it is at hand. A big deal. That is a big deal, friends. The Old Testament, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The kingdom is coming. A new government is coming. The suffering Savior is coming. The Messiah is coming. And then Matthew 1, Jesus is here. The kingdom is at hand. The time is approaching. And what a beautiful thing it is to watch that unfold before our very eyes. In Acts 1, Jesus goes back to the right hand of God, therefore fulfilling more prophecy, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. One like the Son of Man ascending, coming to the throne, receiving glory, dominion, and power. What a beautiful thing to watch unfold in front of our very eyes. It gives me chills just thinking about it. At hand is a big deal. My friends, there are people today that think that the kingdom has not arrived yet. There is a group of denominational folks, sadly, that believe that the Jews surprised Jesus somehow. His mission was thwarted. And they killed him. How could that be a surprise if it was heralded all the way back in Genesis 3 and verse 15? No surprise. No surprise. 740 or 50 years, perhaps, prior to Jesus coming, Isaiah 53 was penned by inspiration by Isaiah. So many flaws in that horrible, damnable doctrine of theirs. At hand is a big deal. All right, let's move on. The kingdom, the church, kingdom, basileos, kingdom, church, ecclesia, called out, redeemed, saints, saved, household of God. All of these things are synonymous one with another. Well, you can't prove that. Yes, I can. Because in Matthew 16, that passage we referenced just a moment ago, it was the case that Jesus used both of those words interchangeably. He says, I will build my church, right? And then in the very next verse, when he talks to Peter directly, he says, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He talked about the binding and the loosing, that is the glorious gospel that they would be given to preach. It already be bound in heaven. It had been bound from day one of creation, according to Revelation 13 and verse 8, as we know that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. That means that the gospel was in the mind of God prior to the beginning of what you and I now see and know as the world. So the kingdom, the church, it is at hand. Verse 8, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Here is a great anointing that takes place. And so these 12 are given incredible power to go forth. Now, again, you think of some other passages. In Mark 16 and verse number 20, a different setting, obviously. But there is a great explanation about these miraculous wonders that they would be performing. It was actually Jesus working with them. And that's the same thing here. Jesus working with them. Now, first and foremost, if I haven't got something wrong here, it would be a faith-building exercise for them as they would perform these incredible works. But the byproduct of these great miraculous wonders is that it would confirm the message being spoken as authentic as it would the speaker being authentic. Truly, you would be able to tell that these men were ambassadors for the Messiah. You could tell that they had been with Jesus. And so these that were like snake oil salesmen, you know, once like Simon the sorcerer, others that are noted in biblical history as those that practiced in trickery, sorcery, magical arts, etc. That's not the true. That's not the real. What we've got here is the real. They were given a specific ability by God, that is Emmanuel, God with us. So they're given a specific power, and they were able to do these things, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And so notice here, freely you have received, freely give. I love that great opportunity to watch there in the book of Acts as Peter walks into the temple and sees the young man there at the gate begging for alms. And he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I freely give. And he tells him to stand and walk. That's the idea seen here. You know, you're not going to be like Simon the sorcerer. You know, his desire was to buy some of the Holy Spirit and then make money off of it. So he was obviously condemned for that and told to repent there in the furtherance of Acts 8. But freely it was given. Now, you have to understand, excuse me, there is a cost involved. Because these young men, these 12, they had given their lives over to God to follow the Messiah. James and John, remember they walked away from Zebedee, left him there hanging the nets up in the boat. Matthew had left the tax collecting booth. These men had given all. That's the beautiful thing in Luke 9 and verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So there is a cost involved. Don't want to overlook that. And I'm not contradicting the passage. I'm just simply saying freely we have received the salvation of God, but it comes at a price. We must serve him until the last day that we breathe on the face of this earth. And so there is a cost. And so freely we did receive the gospel. Freely they did receive these incredible gifts. And freely they are to give as we are to give to others. We don't hold the gospel back. It's not some kind of a secret mystery anymore. Paul would refer to it as a mystery on several occasions. And when he spoke of it as that which has been revealed, that which we are to be freely giving. And so here in the miraculous, this is the context. Whenever you have opportunity, give of these magnificent gifts which God has provided for you. And man, what a parallel for us. We have the responsibility today to give of this great saving power that we have received. It's called the gospel. It's the power to save a man's soul. It's the power to snatch a man out of the fire, as Jude would write. It is the power of God, Romans 1, 16 and 17. So freely they had received, freely we have received, freely give. And so they went forward and they did. They did all of that. You know, they weren't made. They weren't whipped into submission. He sent them, and they went. Some of the last words that Matthew would record of our Savior: go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, even in Mark 16, 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We need to herald that message that cost Jesus his life. Freely you have received, freely give. Big shoes to fill, isn't it? So now look at your report card. How are you doing? Are you freely given? Hope so. Beginning of verse 9, how they were to carry out the limited commission. You know, that's one of those simple, simple points that I love so much. God has given us everything. Right? Peter tells us that we've received all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We've got it all. And here, he didn't leave them wondering, what in the world, how are we supposed to accomplish it? Where do we go? Who do we talk to? You know, everything was given. Kind of like the great example of Adam and Eve coming to the garden. God prepared all of that beforehand. He said, everything here, all this vegetation, you can have all of it. Just, you know, that one bush right there, don't touch that one. But he provided a beautiful garden. He prepared a beautiful land of Canaan for the Israelite family. And he's provided a beautiful kingdom for us. And he's given us that perfect message that allows us to go to heaven. Man, just a lot of preaching there. Well, beginning of verse 9, let's read 9 and 10. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So what are you talking about? Are they supposed to go out naked? No. What we need to learn, what they need to learn, what the Israelites needed to learn, what the patriarchs needed to learn. You can depend on God. What a great message. So they were forbidden to take any gold or silver or brass, that is, you know, money. The prohibition is against trying to gather a bunch of stuff before you get going. So as you go along, God is going to ably provide from house to house, from town to town. He is going to providentially take care of them. But you know, that's a hard lesson to learn. It's very, very hard lesson to learn. You take your mind back to Abraham. Remember Genesis 12? I need you to leave everything that you know, all of your comforts, all of the amenities, you know, and Ur was a very big society, progressive society. I've read accounts that, you know, they had figured out gravitational pull, and so they had running water. They had mathematics. They had science. So that was a very big thing for Abraham to leave all of that and just start walking. Remember, he said, I will lead you into a land that I will show you. He didn't know where he was going, but God showed him. And so we learn dependence on God, like Abraham. You know, you think back to the garden. Genesis chapter 4 is certainly a sad, kind of a sad thing to have to read about the two brothers. But ultimately, notice that they were told what God expects and why he expects it. So Cain didn't quite get it, evidently, but Abel did. And where did he learn that? In the patriarchal system, God spoke to the heads of the households. Adam received that message. It was his responsibility then to tell his sons. And so, they had made their decisions about whether they would serve God or not. Again, great lessons in all of that, but notice, God is going to take care. Matthew 6, verse 33, the song that we sing, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is, those things that were mentioned before, food, raiment, shelter, clothes, you know, all those things that were mentioned prior. Now, not some sort of a magical formula. I come to the building and preach the gospel on the radio, and then I get home and bam, there's a whole closet filled with clothes. That's not the way it works. Now, there are those in the world today that preach a monetary gospel. This guy, Peter Popoff, he has this advertisement on TV, you need to drink my spring water, and so his testimonials that he has to follow, I drank the spring water, and man, I got my wife back, I got my job back, I got my car back, I got a $40,000 check in the mail. That's a bunch of hogwash. You know it, I know it. Man, are we digressing or what? The prohibition here, the law that he has laid down, is you rely on God. Don't rely on self. Don't even take an extra coat. Don't even take an extra staff, you know, staff. You don't need a bunch of stuff to weight you down. God is going to take care of you. So, as you think about this idea of the workman is worthy of his meat, notice that God's always required his people to support his special servants. I'm a living example of that. The brethren here at this congregation, they pay me a salary. It's no secret. That helps to provide for the things that my wife and I need. It puts gas in the gas tank, you know. It pays the electrical bill, puts food on the table. And we are eternally grateful for that. But the workman is worthy of his hire. Now, if you stop being a workman, if you stop doing what you're supposed to do, just sitting around collecting a paycheck, you ought to be fired. Because the workman is worthy of his hire. So there would be those that would provide. You remember back in the Levitical system? We keep going back to the Old Testament. Well, they were still under the old law at this particular moment in time. But anyway, the Levitical system, they didn't even get an inheritance. You remember they had some Levitical cities that were carved out of the other inheritances, right? There was those refuge cities. And so they were, through the years, they were supported by the other tribes, that is, their brothers. And today, folks like me, folks like Preston, Chris Grota, Jeff Watley, some of our great friends out there, are supported by the kingdom members. And so, my friends, as you look at this, understand that we need to rely on God and not rely on self. Beginning of verse 11, "And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." This is not a confusing statement, friends. When they entered into the city, they were to look for the worthy family that they could stay with. So they were to make this house the center of their work. That was going to be, this would be their hub of operation, you might say, right? And so, as you think about that, a worthy family. If the apostles came in to Mount Vernon, would you be that worthy family? Would you have that hospitality to accept this traveling minister into your home and allow him to set up shop for X amount of time? Are you that worthy person? Are you that worthy servant? So this is what we're talking about. And so as you think about the lodging, again, notice that God is providing. I don't know how applicable it is, but I just thought about Genesis 19. You remember with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah at the end of chapter 18, Abraham's like, "Look, Lord, if there was 50 righteous people there, worthy families, would you destroy it?" And God says, "Nope." Reconsidering then that proposal, Abraham said, "Well, what if there was 40? And he makes his way down because there were no worthy families. Lot, the righteous Lot. That was it. And so, are you the worthy family that's in your neighborhood? That's a great point of introspection, isn't it? Are we indeed worthy? So, the worthy family, they are those that would possess a good spiritual character. They'd be a ready audience to the message that was to be delivered. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They would bring others to listen. And so this would be almost like a church setting, if you will, an audience, right? You think about Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, Cornelius and his household. We bring the audience. That's the beautiful thing about Friends Day here in Mount Vernon. We've got the opportunity to bring your household, right? You've got the opportunity to bring your neighbors, your friends, you know, mom and dad, if they're, you know, not, you know, members of the kingdom. And we always try to tailor a message specifically to the elementary fundamental facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ on that one Sunday specifically, so that there can be no misunderstanding about what it is that God expects of us. And so the worthy household, when they salute it, when they entered the worthy house and salute it, that is the idea of searching out who is worthy. And so saluting, addressing those that were within the house, maybe perhaps even calling on the God, thinking out loud here, God's blessings, thinking about God's blessings, pulling God's blessings into that home. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. That takes us back into the book of Acts, certainly. We see it happen a couple of times. I think the first time I remember it was about chapter 13. That was prior. Yeah, that was prior to when he was stoned in chapter 14. But the idea of shaking off the dust, right? And so it's been said that the Jews considered their land so holy that when they returned home from any heathen country, they stopped at the borders and shook or wiped the dust from their feet so that the Holy Land wouldn't be polluted. So the Lord's thought here shows that the Jews who rejected the Lord's message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, were no longer holy, but were certainly on the level with the heathen around them. And so maybe we don't understand this particular thought, but it would mean something to them. You better believe it. Some years ago, President Bush was, I can't remember really, but he was like in Afghanistan or Iran or something. I don't remember exactly where he was, but a comment that he made was maybe taken abrasively by some of the hearers of that particular country. And you remember there was one of those listeners that hurled one at a time his shoes at the president. And you remember he was ducking. It was on the news for weeks. And you're like, what in the world? Well, that was significant to them. That was part of their tradition, part of their custom. It was an outrage. And so to throw your shoe, somewhat similar to shaking the dust off of your feet. It's a traditional thing. It's a customary thing. And so they understood what it was, right? Verily I say unto you, verse 15, truly, truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of judgment than for that city. So pray that you never see one shaking the dust off their feet. Men are judged according to their opportunities. The wicked people of Sodom, though they were exceedingly evil, we could say, they didn't have the opportunity those Jews had. And so the judgments on the Sodomites would be more tolerable, that is, more easily borne, than the judgment to be experienced by the Jews. Though the sin of the Jews in rejecting the apostles, these great messengers, these great ambassadors, it wasn't of so gross a character as the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was more inexcusable on account of their beautiful and superior opportunities. You know, that's one of the thoughts that Peter expresses. You know, those that know the gospel and turn from the gospel, those that leave the kingdom, leave the obedient, lighted path, hell is going to be that much worse for them because they almost had it when they dropped the ball. Conversely, as you think about going to heaven, let's say one is baptized at the age of 15, and somehow or another he's killed in a car wreck or something tragic. And so he's only a member of the kingdom a year or two, maybe, we'll say. And then one like myself that grew up in the kingdom and knows all about the kingdom, you know, and I've made some mistakes along the way, so don't take this the wrong way, but for those that have been in the kingdom for a long time, perhaps even all of their lives, have, you know, had Bible studies and, you know, immersions and, you know, have made it through conflict and trial and tribulation, you know, and have fought the good fight, you know, heaven will be that much more glorious. Now, the same reward is given, a heavenly home with God, for the young man that dies after a year in the kingdom, an older person that is immersed and dies thereafter, you know. But my friends, the Jews who knew the law, the Jews that had the scroll of Isaiah, the Jews that had the scrolls of Joel, the Jews that had the scrolls of Daniel and others, they should have known that the message was sincere, it was authentic, and it was divine in origin. And so if they rejected it, oh, what a huge mistake. So that's the context of this particular passage. The way that one treats the message has everything to do with their destiny. You remember in Acts 2, wow, I'm almost out of time. In Acts chapter 2, you remember that there was 3,000, the Bible says, that obeyed the gospel. And that's phenomenal. I've never seen that in my lifetime. But again, think that there was probably 1 million in the city for the feast, even if it was 100,000 or 10,000. You know, 3,000 is still a minority. But there were a great number that did receive the gospel and obeyed it. Acts chapter 7, as it closes, notice that they didn't receive it so well. Matter of fact, they killed the preacher. And they'll answer for that in the last day. So we've got to be cognizant of the reception of the gospel. Freely you have received, freely give. Let's leave that charge with you today as we go off the air. It's about 5 minutes till the top of the hour, and so I haven't covered a lot of text, but we've had a good study. I hope you agree. I enjoy studying through the book of Matthew. I love the four gospel accounts. They're incredible. And especially, I've got a text in my library, The Harmony of the Gospels. It's an interesting text because it lays out each of the four gospel accounts, you know, the columns. Each page has four columns. And so the texts that are recorded, you know, in all four accounts, or maybe just in two accounts or three, they're all side by side as you go through. It's really neat the way it's laid out. But as you study through all four of these accounts, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, the synoptics, as you study through them, you really see a full picture of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But anyway, we have gotten to chapter 10 and verse 16, and so if the Lord allows us to be here next Friday, that's where we'll pick up. You guys that have been texting in and sharing in the study today, thank you so much. I love you. Glad that you were able to be here with us. Didn't mention some of the great folks like the McClures up in the great white tundra of the South Dakota area, and the Poes over in Alabama and Florida area, and Smithies down south in San Angelo area. All those folks that are listening, we love you guys. And thank you so much for listening. And we hope that your day is phenomenal. Hope you have a great morning for the Master. And so until we meet again, may God's richest blessings be upon you. We'll be seeing you.